I just want to say that this is the last message of a six-week series on serve. And if you have not yet received a blue wristband that says developing people for a life of service, Tiff, we have some more of these available. They're at the welcome desk out there. Start here, desk. Thank you. So please get one of these. This is one of our core values of our church. You'll see the sign over here, developing people for a life of service. We have been giving this out all 6 weeks because we want you to remember that we want you to have a life of service to King Jesus, but we also want you to pass that on to other people and help others find their place of service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you weren't here before that, we spent 6 weeks learning our other core value, loving others as God first loved us, and that's the red wristband. I know we're out of those. Those went like hotcakes. And that really resonates in our culture right now, you know, that we need to love others as God first loved us. And for those of you who are just joining us, I want to connect the dots for you that on our logo, on the cross, you have the old rugged cross, and then you'll see a circle of four people, red, blue, green, and yellow, and those that they're in a circle because their unity is dependent upon the cross. Our unity, we are diverse people, but we're unified in Christ, centered on Christ, dependent upon Christ. And those four colors not only represent our diversity, but also represent the four core values of our church. Red being loving others as God first loved us, blue being developing people for a life of service, and come back next week because we're going to start the next series on our next core value. And you don't want to miss out on that series. It's going to be great as we will have new wristbands with a new color start training you and equipping you in the third core value of the four core values of our church. And so today is the last message in serve. And so I'm going to try to bring it all together for you. And let's start this way. How many people here like Chick-fil-A? And people like Chick-fil-A. Okay, I call it sanctified chicken. But I like not only their food, I like the atmosphere. I like the service. You know what I like hearing? Okay, if you're a Chick-fil-A, we have some Chick-fil-A employees here. I know you are, okay? Woo, woo. Okay, they're over there going, woo, woo, raise the roof. So we have some Chick-fil-A employees. Okay, so those are your Chick-fil-A employees. You don't say you're welcome. What do you say? Did you hear that? When you do something at Chick-fil-A and you go to them and say, thank you very much for bringing me more of Chick-fil-A sauce, that addictive sauce that makes me crave it fortnightly, you know, you say, my pleasure. I love that. I do that. I do that more and more now. I try to do it in my home. I you know, we were with some friends yesterday, and I was trying to help out, and I would help with the dishes, whatever, and he'd say, thank you. I'd say, my pleasure. You know, because I love the atmosphere. I love the customer service that comes from not just saying what everyone expects you to say, you're welcome, but to say, my pleasure. And to create that atmosphere. It's a step up. We've got to step up our game. And not just be a you're welcome, blasé, you know, that's what's expected of me to say, but into our hearts, realize that serving should be a pleasure. Okay, and we're going to talk about that. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go into one of the most life-transforming books in the Bible for me personally. It's the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia. So if you have your Bible with you or you want to use your pew Bible, please open up or turn on your phone, your whatever gadget you use that your Bible's on. And we're going to look at two verses this morning to pull together this series called Serve. It's the way of Jesus in this message that's called Serve from Grace. We need to serve from grace. So Galatians 6, 9 to 10. Paul says to the church in Galatia, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Lord Jesus, your word is eternal and everlasting. We are but the grass that withers and the flowers that fade, but your word will stand forever. So plant the seeds of your word, sow the seeds of your word in our hearts so that we will reap that which you have ordained for us to reap. Lord, work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Is serving... Okay, a couple of diagnostic questions for you. You know I like to probe your hearts. May the Holy Spirit be the one that probes you, not me. Thank you. Is serving one another in the household of the faith a pleasure to you? You don't have to answer that out loud. I don't want to embarrass anyone. Is serving one another a pleasure to you? Can you honestly say, my pleasure, when you're serving one another in the household of the faith? Another question. Next slide, please, by the way. Have you lost heart in doing good because you can no longer see any good in doing it or from doing it? Are you growing weary in doing good because you're not getting the results that you want to see from doing good? Because one of the struggles of Americans is we are performance-oriented, results-oriented people. And we don't realize that the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a long, slow obedience in the same direction. And you're not always going to get immediate or even quarterly results from your labor. And honestly, sometimes you won't get any visible results in your lifetime. Do not grow weary. Okay, here's another question. On the heels of that, have you grown weary because you're not reaping fruit because your timeline is off? You want God to work in your timeline, and you're not going to continue to persevere in that work because it's not bearing the fruit that you expect it to bear in your timeline. Is God calling you to continue to persevere in doing good in a certain area of your life, continuing to pray, continuing to intercede, continuing to love, continuing to plant seeds in an area? Are you willing to suspend your expectations so that you can see God reap in His time? It's a huge question for us as a people group, as a culture. It's very non-American to be patient and to be patient for results. Let me ask one last question. Are you still looking for opportunities to do good to all people? Because the last time I understood from the context of this verse, it says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to, what was that word there? All people. And Reverend Durham, who is an amazing pastor, he was up here doing this skit, and they were making comments about, we're going to be without a pastor. I'm sitting there going, who said that? We have like the best pastor in the world, Pastor Ken Durham, humble servant. I mean, and so you're not without a pastor. Ken, I love you. You're an amazing brother. So whoever thinks the only pastor in the church is the senior pastor has not read their Bibles. Okay. What does all mean, Ken? Yeah. All means all, and that's all means. Are we still looking for good opportunities to do good to all people? Or are the immigration policies of your heart putting up walls? People can tell whether or not it is truly, quote unquote, my pleasure. People are smart. And we can see through it. When you go to Chick-fil-A or any restaurant, you know when that waiter or waitress or that person is really... serving from a sincere place or not. It's kind of like, at Disney World, every person who works at Disney World is a cast member, and they're supposed to be part of the show. Whether it's the person cleaning or it's the person working a ride, and you can tell when someone's out of character, when they're not part of the happiest place on earth show. And the same is true in the church. People can tell whether or not it truly is my pleasure. And your attitude about serving, my attitude about serving, our attitude about serving changes the atmosphere of a room. One person can change the atmosphere of the room either way. One person can change someone's opinion about whether they're ever going to come back to a church well before they ever hear the music or hear the sermon. And 80% of communication is nonverbal. Did you know that? 80% of communication is nonverbal. That means it's not always about the words we say. It's about what we don't say and how we don't say it. Your attitude towards serving, my attitude towards serving, can take something ordinary and make it extraordinary. Just like your attitude and my attitude about serving can take something extraordinary and make it very ordinary. It goes both ways. And it only takes one person to change the room. And that's why this sermon is so important. Because we've learned that we need to serve like Jesus. And we looked at how he washed the feet of his disciples. And we saw the way of Jesus. We saw what it's supposed to look like. And then we studied Romans 12, 1 through 8, and we discerned, how are we to know our place of service, that one place of service? Because we're not asking you to get so busy with church that you have no time to build relationships with the people at work or in your neighborhood. We don't want you to be in church all the time. We want you to be the church all the time, because you are the church. We don't want your service to be exclusively inside the four walls of a building. We want your service to be a lifestyle of reaching out and loving people. It only takes one person to change a household, to change a workplace, to change an athletic team, to change a club or an organization. Are you that person? Are you the one who's going to take something that's ordinary and make it extraordinary? Because if you are a follower of Jesus and you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then you have everything you need to be the person that takes an ordinary something and makes it extraordinary. Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Do you believe that you have the power as a follower of Jesus to take that which is ordinary and make it extraordinary for Jesus? To change the room, to change the workplace. You are not powerless. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to do that. Now, in this scripture that we're studying, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, Paul would not have told the believers in Galatia to not lose heart in doing good and to not grow weary if they weren't in danger of losing heart, and if they weren't struggling with growing weary. This is a real issue. The Bible talks about real issues, not pie-in-the-sky things, real issues. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The reason Jesus said that is because he knows we're weary. He knows people are getting tired. He knows they're feeling the expectations of being religious and all the good things you're supposed to do. But here's the good news. Christianity was never meant to be a religion. It's not. If Christianity is just another world religion, let's close the doors and be done. Christianity is a relationship given to you by the God who loves you. It is not another world religion in the midst of other world religions that make a way to God. Christianity is the way of God to establish relationship with Him and to be His people. And in the pluralistic landscape, our universities, our schools are just teaching Christianity as another world religion. It's not. We are all wasting our time if it's just another world religion, one among its peers. It's not. It's God breaking in, God delivering and rescuing us, redeeming us, reconciling us, and giving us a new life, serving us so that we may serve others. And so how are we to go about now finding rest for our soul in the yoke of Jesus? How are we to go about serving in the way of Jesus? I think it's right here. Jesus commands us to serve first from grace. From grace. I'm going to show you a couple scriptures here. In John 15, let me just say it this way. Let's keep it simple. We all serve from a deep well of something. We all do things out of some reservoir, okay? So if you were to think about your heart as a deep cistern, as a deep well, you want to guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of your life, according to Proverbs. You want to guard what the source is. Okay, do you want to serve people because you want them to see that you're a good Christian? Or do you want to serve people because you are thankful for how God first served you? I know that's a weird question, so I'm going to make that clear to you, because I think we've had it backwards. I think we have said, I need to serve people so that they will see I'm a good Christian, so I won't make God look bad, so that they'll want to become a Christian too. That's so much pressure. That's legalism. Maybe not hard legalism, where you can lose your salvation if you don't do it well, but it's definitely soft legalism, whereas I can be a failure in this whole religious thing if I'm making God look bad with my life. Okay? We need to break free from any form of hard or soft legalism and say, no, the deep well, the reason I serve, it's from grace. I love because God first loved me. For God... How did God demonstrate his love for us? Yet while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. The well from which we pull our service isn't more burden, more heavy burdens to not make God look bad by being selfish and self-centered. So it's, I guess I got to be a servant here. My pleasure. No. Look what Jesus did for me. He washed my feet. He died on the cross for my sins so I can be forgiven. It is my pleasure to serve you because He first served me. Do you see the difference? One is serving out of a heavy burden obligation that, well, here we go again. I'm in a situation where I'm a bunch of people that I don't even really like, but I got to serve them because... Am I the only one who struggles with that sometimes? Bad attitude? Consider this an attitude adjustment. It is not a heavy burden of religious obligation to be the servant in the room. It is a privilege because Jesus first served us. Okay, so Jesus said in John 15, do you like the name Jesus, by the way? Do you like that? Do you like the way that that name of Jesus sounds? I like to say the name of Jesus. Do you like to hear the name of Jesus? Sweet. His name is life and victory. Jesus said in John 15, 9 and 10, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Did you hear that? I mean, if you don't memorize anything else in the scripture, that should be enough to change your life. Seriously. If you are immune to the power of that, Lord, help you. Hear this. Just as the Father has loved me. This is Jesus speaking. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. How has Jesus loved you? with the same love that the Father loved, with the same love of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God has revealed himself to us in perfect community, perfect relationship, perfect communication, perfect love, perfect submission. That's how he's loved us. Wow. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love, which is a fancy word for remain. Remain in my love. Connect to my love. The word connect, remain, abide. Abide in my love. Now here he goes. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is not asking for us to get caught up in heavy, weary burdens of doing what he says. He's saying, just as I abide in my Father and do what he says, you abide in my love and do what I say. Jesus is not asking for us to do anything different that he didn't do himself. When he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, remember, he's saying, follow my example of being submissive to God's perfect love and perfect commands that will set you free. Jesus gives us victory in life. Now, I want to pull something out that will help you serve from grace. I want you to understand what God has done for you. So go to Ephesians. Paul, once again, writing to the church in Ephesus this time. So if you ever say, we should just be the church like in the book of Acts or the church in the New Testament, let's just get back to being the church, I'm going to say, which one? There are a lot of churches. You can't just say, let's go back and be the church like it was back in the New Testament book of Acts. There are plenty of churches. Every letter in the New Testament is basically the apostles trying to help those churches figure out how to follow Jesus because they were a hot mess. They were. Corinth, make you blush. You think we have it messed up here? Check out Corinth. That wow. There's a lot in the Bible that applies to today. Okay, here we go. Every word applies to today. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Here it is. This is Paul talking to the believers in Ephesus, but it's true for us today. Ready? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's talking to all of us, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, this is the beautiful part. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I love how Paul levels the playing field. Everybody that he's talking to once was dead in their sin and caught up in the deeds of their flesh. There's not a single person that Paul speaks to originally or that this applies to today that was not separated from God because of their sin. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And then get this, the biggest two words in the Bible. Verse 4, what are those two words? Come on, Sam. But God. Here's grace. But God. He's saying you all were dead, separated from God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. What saved you? Grace. I mean, you can go on. If you want to get super technical, go to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You have been saved by God's grace through faith. But read the next line. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not even your faith is your own. You have been saved by God's grace. Yes, through faith, but the faith you have is a gift from God. God has saved you. He has redeemed you by his grace. Now serve others from the deep well of that grace. Not as self-righteousness, not because you're going to give God a black eye if you're selfish or self-centered. You are selfish and self-centered. So am I. That is sin. Crucify that. Paul says, crucify that. Live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Serve from grace. The second thing I believe that God wants to show us here is that we serve from grace, but we serve in love. Because the deep well we pull from is grace, gratitude for what he's done, but how do we do it? What's the motive behind it? Because God cares about your motives. You can do all the right things, but if your motives aren't right, it's nothing. We got to get this. Motives matter. Okay, check this out. 1 Corinthians 13. This is a famous passage. People use it at weddings all the time, but they usually don't do the first three verses. They go to verse 4. So let me read to you the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Ready? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Remember last week we talked about spiritual gifts and how important it is to use what God's given you and multiply what God's given you? If you do that without love, you're just a loud, clanging musical instrument. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Friends, your motives matter. Pull from the deep well of God's grace out of gratitude for what he's done for you, and then serve others in love. If you gave your house to somebody, but you didn't do it in love, you did nothing. If you helped someone move, if you helped watch their children, sure, you're doing them a practical service, but in the economy of God, you're doing nothing because God cares about your heart. God's after your heart. God's after purifying your motives. You could try to bring tons of people to Christ in our community, and if you don't do it from love, what have you done? I want to read to you a devotion that Scott Underwood gave to me that was so powerful. I'm just going to read a part of it to you. It's based upon this text. It's a devotional reading. I don't even know who wrote it. I've got a photocopy of it. I don't know which book. I don't have the author, but it's powerful. Listen to this. If I give of myself daily, sacrificing my own needs and desire, and doing everything I can to help others, but have not love, my sacrifice is empty. Love is patient when the person I love is impossibly slow. Love is kind when the one I love snaps at me. Are we getting real enough here for you? I know some people aren't used to getting real in church. But if we're going to be the church, we got to be real. Okay? Because, honestly, what matters, being the church is what matters. Love is patient when the person I love is impossibly slow. Come on! Love is kind when the one I love snaps at me. Never happens in your home, I'm sure. It does not envy those who seem better off than me. Wow. It does not boast. It is not proud of all the things I do for others. Oh. It is not rude even when I'm at the end of my rope. I'm sorry, I just had a hard day. I didn't really mean that. Come on. Let's be honest. Don't manage the bad fruit. Just get to the root. You know what? I've had a long day, and that's caused me to not have really good filters, and I did mean that. Please forgive my heart. Yeah, I'm sorry that joke was really off color. I didn't mean it that way. Yeah, you did. Come on. Let's stop the games. When you're tired, when your walls are down, and the real you comes out, don't manage the bad fruit of the real you. Get to the root and get Jesus in there. Get to the heart of who you are. Get to the heart of what's going on in your marriage. Get to the heart. You just got to stop with all the facades and all the cover-ups. Let's get to the root. Don't manage the bad fruit. Invite Jesus there. If it's not self-seeking in spite of the fact that I give so much of myself, love is not self-seeking in spite of the fact that I give so much of myself. Do you want some benefits out of your service? You want a little recognition? I've earned that. I'll tell you what you've earned. It's called H-E double hockey sticks. Am I lying? Come on, seriously. You know what I deserve is death. But what God's given me is grace. So serve from grace, not serving out of some expectation. If I serve you, you'll serve me. If I give you, you'll give me. If I take care of you now, then you'll take care of me later. If I build community now, then when I'm sick, I'll have community around me to take care of me. None of that is Jesus. It's all humanism. But that's the leveraging we use in the church all the time. We leverage people at their basic human levels to try to get them to assimilate to a group culture so that we can say we have a church when Jesus is nowhere in the room. It's like, what are you people doing? You don't need the Holy Spirit to do this. Just use all that great human insight you have. Come on, let's be Jesus followers. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Let's close the door. Love is not easily angered when I'm sleep deprived or feel taken advantage of. I really hate this devotional. Well, I'm not a nice person when I'm sick or sleep deprived. Lord, help me not to manage the bad fruit of that. Help me to get to the root. Love keeps no record of wrongs, no matter how unfair my situation seems. Man, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, even when I'm unable to see my circumstances clearly. Oh my goodness, that means I have to, wow, that's really difficult. Because we all like to judge a situation based upon the limited knowledge we have. And how angry do we get at God? How quickly do we bring a lot of angst to a situation when we don't even really know the whole story? Woo! Man. Okay, here's the last one. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, even when I feel helpless, hopeless, and afraid. Love never fails. Wow. That's amazing. That is heartrending. Maybe your marriage is more about your holiness than your happiness. Maybe compatibility is a lie. And that God draws people together who are not compatible on purpose so that you would become holy. Maybe churches are filled with incompatible people and incompatible families so that we would learn to love each other like Jesus from grace and in love. Maybe that's why the divorce rate in the church is no different than the divorce rate out there. It's because we've believed the same lies that Hollywood is proclaiming. Sorry, friends, your life is not a Disney movie. But that doesn't mean it needs to end well. It just means you just need a different well to pull from. You need a different motive to live by. Live from the deep well of grace and live by the motive of love. And yes, you too can make it and not grow weary in doing good and not lose heart. Because you can't get the results you hope to get by, well, if I do this to my spouse, they should do this in return. You can tell me how that works. We won't bring Gary Chapman in. We'll have you teach us. Because what the five love languages is all about is you keep loving them in the way that they receive love no matter what they do back. You keep loving them. You keep giving them grace. And that's what Paul talked about to people who are married to someone who's not of the faith. You win them by your love. You win them by your grace. Don't expect them to change. God will change you through them. And he'll make you more like Jesus. So serve them. Love them. Persevere. And that's great with caring for elderly parents. And that's great for raising little honorary kids. And it's great for staying together as a church for 109 years. It's the only way. And no one really teaches this out there. This should be so attractive and this should be so extraordinary that people want this kind of grace and this kind of love. And that brings us to the very last point. Who are we to direct this to? and that's we are to serve with compassion. Compassion directs our service. Grace is what motivates us, love is what energizes us, and compassion is what focuses us. Let me read you four quick verses. I'm just going to read these like machine gun style. Matthew 9:36. I'm just going to read them straight from my notes. This is from the Bible, but just for time's sake. Matthew 9:36. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, Jesus saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. You can compare that with Mark 6:34. Mark 1:41. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And then Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. To serve one another in love and with compassion is to pull from the deep well of grace that God first served you with. Who do you know you're supposed to serve? It's the person you see in your midst that has need to be loved, has need to be forgiven, has need to be healed. Is there someone in your midst that needs to be healed? Serve them. Have compassion. Is there someone in your midst that needs love because they're lonely? Serve them. Have compassion. Maybe it's the person who sleeps next to you in bed who's the lonely one. Get out of yourself and serve that person. Meet their needs. Don't use them to meet your own needs. Husbands, don't demand your rights as husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. So coming together, it's the economy of Jesus. It's the ethic of Jesus. It's the life of Jesus. It's the don't quit, don't lose hope, don't grow weary. Keep persevering. Keep serving. And because it comes from God's grace, and because it's oriented with God's love, and because it's focused with compassion on the person in need, you can sincerely say, my pleasure. Honey, I'm going to go do the dishes. Thanks, my pleasure. It's because that's a little bit of loving you the way Christ loved me. So who do we start with? Next slide. This one, yeah, perfect. Who do we start with? Galatians 6, 9, 10 says we're to serve all people, but starting with the household of the faith. Why? It's because John 13:34-35. We're going to end with this. You've got to get this. Because the church for so long has evaluated itself by how well it loves one another, but it stops there. You've got to get this. I'm going to end with this. Ready? Jesus said in John 13:34-35, this is so important. I want to open and go to the text itself. I want to open up my Bible. I'm going to lift it up, the Word of God, and I'm going to read to you so you can see this is from the Word. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Okay, nothing new there, but here's the key. Ready? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are to do good and we are to serve one another in the house of the faith, the household of faith. Why? According to Jesus, it's so that everyone will know that we're Christians, followers of Jesus, because love and service are intertwined. If you love me, you obey me. You'll serve like I served. You'll live like I lived. And you'll start with one another because this is the great laboratory of learning differently, learning to love differently than the world teaches us to love. And we have to start here and practice on one another. It needs to be a safe enough place to make some mistakes. Can we make mistakes here without divorcing one another? Because that's what it feels like, to me at least, when people leave the church. It feels like a divorce every time. Feels like a part of my body is being cut off. And you don't see those tears, and you don't know that anguish, but you don't need to. That's love. We love one another. We serve one another so that they will know who we belong to. We become extraordinary, not so that we feel extraordinarily, but so they will see an extraordinary God. named Jesus, who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And how do they know that we have eternal life? Because we're living eternally today by the way we love and serve one another. And it tastes so good, they want to be a part of it. But our motivation isn't, oh, I've got to do this so they'll see it. Our motivation is, Jesus first loved me, so I'm going to love you. Jesus served me, so I'm going to serve you. My pleasure. Because they can see when it's insincere, and they can see when it's religious burden. And so the only answer is conversion. The only answer is transformation. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you truly accepted the love and the grace of God through Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Have you received the grace that becomes the deep well of your life? Are you being transformed in a daily relationship with him? Because that's the only way the church will grow, is when each individual member of the church is truly converted to Jesus, not to religion, but to Jesus. And in a daily abiding relationship with Jesus, where you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you religious or are you saved? Do you come to church or are you the church? It's my pleasure to serve you and to use what God's given me. I hope it'll be your pleasure to serve in whatever God's given you. It's truly a joy to share this message with you, because I believe that this, amongst many other messages that I have the privilege to share with you, will truly change the culture of who we are as his church, which will then transform our community for Jesus. I love you. It's my pleasure to serve you. Let's pray. Jesus, we each have been given a unique shape and design to serve others with. Each of us, Lord God, who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who have confessed our sins and have come to Christ, where the light of God now dwells within us, we have been given your Holy Spirit, who gives us the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and self-control, faithfulness. Lord, you've given us these things. So may your people, converted unto your name, the name of Jesus, may they grow even more, excel even more in the fruit of the Spirit. But Lord, you also give us gifts and abilities to serve with. May we truly be transformed from the inside out through relationship with you. May we truly exhibit to the world the pleasure of the crucified King who died on the cross so that we may live. May his passion be our passion. And may we carry forth this message of love and serve. May we go as Jesus commanded us and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the Trinitarian fellowship and teaching them to do life in the easy yoke of Jesus. Lord, help us to respond now to your message. In Jesus' name.